We are looking, as we say, into the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's a very important place. And we're starting our discussion basically with just a verse, the first verse of the chapter, which says this: "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I'm shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" Last week, Jeff suggested something that I found interesting, a suggestion of a series on the biblical injunction, "Do not fear," which sent me off to the concordance to find how often this phrase occurred. And I discovered some things. I discovered that phrase, with its related phrases, would you say cognate phrases, like "do not be afraid," "do not be terrified," and there was one that says "in no way alarmed," this injunction occurs over 100 times in Scripture, which gives you some sense of its importance, doesn't it? In fact, I counted 104, which means that could occupy us every Sunday for the next 2 years, solid. Though that's not our plan. Now, fear, as you know, is one of the prominent emotions in the human family. And also, or we could even say thus, fear is one of the prominent emotions that you'll find in Scripture and one of the prominent things that God is dealing with in His people. Now, some of this fear is laudable. It's praiseworthy. We read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And some of it's otherwise. It's not laudable. It's not praiseworthy. We read this: "The fear of man brings a snare." And on it goes. There's lots of instances of the word fear. And it ranges from the fear of failure, you know, our plans collapsing, all the way up to the fear of death, the tremendous unknown, the grave, and what lies beyond, the fear of it. And all through Scripture, from Genesis, thank God, to Revelation, the Lord is encouraging His people to trust Him in any and every circumstance and not to succumb to the temptation to fear. In fact, you could say that this whole thought of fear is one of the main reasons for the promises, isn't it? Now, do you remember the time we went through the promises and everybody submitted one and we just kind of went through them one by one, Sunday by Sunday? It took us a long time. And that was just a handful of people in our congregation. If we had, you know, canvassed all of Nacogdoches County, we'd still be here discussing promises, wouldn't we? The Bible is full. God has promised glorious and wonderful and amazing things. And you could say that all of those, are designed to work against our fear. Yes, they engender faith, but also they rebuke our unbelief and they silence our fear. And when you look at it that way, I think you could say that there's a real sweetness to this. There's a real kindness to not just the promises of the Lord, but also when He comes to His people and He says to them, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Just the way He comes to Abraham here and says here, and this is the first instance of this injunction. He says to Abraham, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So let's note some things about this, about the Bible telling us not to fear. I won't ask a show of hands and who's ever felt fear, because I know the answer. It's that which grips the human heart over one thing or another. We've all felt it. We've all been in its throes. And I think it's a good idea for it, whether we do it sequentially or whether we do it sporadically, still to look at these things from time to time where God says to His people, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. In no way be alarmed by your opponents." Does the heart good, doesn't it? It does mine good. Just reading through the comment, or the not the commentary, the exhausting concordance. And what you need is an exhausting concordance, exhaustive. But just opening it, picking it up, it's exhausting. Just read every single place where God says, do not fear. You'll find your heart beginning to warm a bit. So look at our verse here. And I want to just call your attention initially to this, the very personal nature of it. The Lord calls Abraham by name. At this point, he is still Abram, but he calls him such. He says to Abram, do not fear. Let me read this to you. Do not fear, Abram. Did I read that right? He's calling him by name. It's very personal, isn't it? And you'll find this throughout the scripture. You, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid, Mary. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Paul. Do you remember what that was? Where that was said? Where? The storm in the ship. And they hadn't seen the sun for how long? And they already thrown the tackle overboard. They'd thrown the contents of they were expecting nothing but a watery grave. You're not going to Davy Jones' locker, Paul. Do not be afraid. Paul, Mary, Zacharias, Jacob, Abram. Now, there are indeed plenty of general statements. That's the bulk of them, in fact. The Lord will say to the nation, do not fear this other nation, for instance. Or he'll say to the army, do not fear this other army. And he's addressing everybody in the congregation there at that point, because he knows the general state and the condition of all that are in the assembly. You're sitting there and you're watching this horde come up and you feel like you're just a little flock of goats. It's put forth very pictorially in the scripture. And here comes this army like locusts for multitude. Well, don't be afraid. Because everyone in the army was thinking the same thing at that point. No, my soul, look at that. Can you count that? No. How does it look to you? It looks grim. Do not be afraid. But again, here and there, you're going to find a man, a woman, and that God speaks to them personally. Do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid, Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord. Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid, Paul. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Out of that whole crowd, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your problems. He knows the strength of your trial, and he knows the weakness of your nature. And so when he speaks to Paul, he is addressing all of that. When he speaks to Zacharias, all of that's being addressed. When he comes to Mary or to Joseph, he knows exactly where they are, what they're going through, how impossible. When he comes to Abram here, all of that's in play. He knows the heart of his friend, of his servant. He knows what he has asked of his servant. He knows yet the length of the trial that stretches before him. He knows the circumstance. He knows the problem. He knows how that is going to grind on Abram. He knows how weak, really, Abram is. And isn't the Bible good about that? I mean, it puts his... It's heroes, and they are heroes. It puts them up and shows them that they are, shows us and the world, that they are but men and but women. And the glory goes to God. I mean, you did that through this individual. How did this little band of misfits accomplish what they accomplished? How did Israel leave Egypt a smoking ruin and they went out with a high hand? How is that possible? Well, God gets the glory. Because you picture humanity in its reality, and then you show some extraordinary thing that happens, and you say, well, no. And you think, no, they're not that extraordinary. They just serve an extraordinary God. They serve a mighty one. And so, say to your soul, oh soul, the Lord knows. He knows me. He knows my circumstances. He knows my problem. He knows how strong, how long, how grinding my trial is. He knows how weak I am. He knows me. And we sang a while ago, didn't we? Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. Did we sing it, Billy? Did everybody sing that line? Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. Oh, you're singing glorious truth when you sing a line like that. You're making a fantastic prayer as you pray something like that. You're putting yourself in the position of all the saints down all the ages who have said to God, I can't do this. And the Lord then says to them, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Also, when you hear the scripture speak to Abram, Zacharias, when you hear the scripture speak to a righteous man like Joseph or a pure little maiden like Mary or the stalwart Paul, don't you feel like you're in good company when the scripture urges you not to be afraid? Because it had to trace and track down these individuals and speak to them personally. And it holds them up as men and women that need help. They need their hearts strengthened. They need the Lord to speak to them and say, oh, be not afraid. And so when I find my heart trembling, I think, well, I'm in good company because the great ones of the earth have trembled. It's encouraging. I keep using this illustration. It's so good. It's hard not to quote the fellow who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, who said, that our hero Christian was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and he heard someone singing up ahead. He said, well, someone else is here with me. That's encouraging. Just in itself, I'm not alone. Someone else is singing in the midst of this same trial. That's real encouraging. If they can sing, it means God's with them. And if God's with them, then why not with me? You remember that? If you don't remember it, let's go back and read it again maybe this year. This would be a fine year to read Pilgrim's Progress again. You read all about Luther last year, right? All right. Advance your reading, Christian reading about, was it 300 years? And read, or no, not that much, 200. 150? Just read it. Just read it. But then you'll know I'm in good company. If Paul needed the angel to say to him in God's name, don't be afraid, then great, mighty, stalwart, brave heart needed encouragement. Well, God knows me. If these great ones of the earth needed it again, then so do I, and it puts us in good company. Now, look again at our verse. How does it begin? After these things. Now, what are these things here? What is Moses describing here? That the Lord comes to Abram after these things and says, do not be afraid. It's not just a chronological time. It's not just a marker like, okay, this is what happens in the life of Abraham. The whole story is that. But this, I think, particularly, we're to note what's happened in chapter 14. What happened? What are these things that we're looking at now after these things? Well, the 14th chapter is this great place where these five kings go to war with the four kings. And you'll find that in verse 9, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. And they had this big war. And there was a winner. And the four kings, with Chedorlaomer at their head, defeat the five. And it's just a historical tidbit, and except that what happens is they also go in there and they scoop up Lot out of Sodom, and they take all those people captive. And Abraham hears about how his nephew has been grabbed in this power grab here, and then just they've marched off with his existing family, at least that which is closest to him. And so we're told in that chapter that when he hears about this, he takes his trained men that are in his house, and how many are there? Do you know? Have you remember this? It's not that many. Where's that? Yeah, and where is it? Verse 14? Verse 14 tells us that Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive. He led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan. So here's 318 men, and they're going after four armies that have just defeated five. Now you tell me the odds of that. It just on paper, it doesn't look good, does it? It looks impossible. But is it? Verse 15, he divides his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and he defeated them. And he... This is almost comical. And he pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And then he brought back all the goods, and he brought back all of his relative Lot with all of his possessions, and also the women and the people. And so, praise God, you've got a victory. And then, verse 17, from on, you get this mysterious section where he meets this mysterious person by the name of Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, but also the prince, or rather, the priest of God Most High. This is the one who will be the great type of Jesus our Lord, who will be both king and priest. And the writer of Hebrews will make much of this little section here. And he'll write about how Jesus is like unto him. And that you have, well, maybe this is part of what the scripture says, that, you know, Abraham saw my day and he saw it and was glad. The scripture was being preached through types and figures and shadows and metaphors. And he meets this Melchizedek, and he blesses him. Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. Abraham gives him a tenth of all. And then it just passes on. You think, oh, come on, Moses, give us more. Tell us more. But he waits for the writer of Hebrews to be born and to share the story in some bit more depth. But you've got these things: is the defeat of the four kings with Chedorlaomer at the head. Oh, don't name your child that. I'm not even sure how you pronounce Chedorlaomer. Anyway, that would be a stroke of meanness, wouldn't it? He meets this guy, he defeats his armies, and then he comes in contact with Melchizedek. This is an important chapter. It's a great event, two great events in his life. Nothing, it looks like, gets in the way. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, attaboy, well done. The Brits would say, well done you. Is that what God says? He says, do not fear. Now that to me is very instructive. You will note from your own experience, and you see it in the scripture, that past victories do not guarantee a future fearlessness, do they? Right after all of this victory and all this glorious encounter with Melchizedek, he finds himself sitting there in his tent, worried, concerned about another problem. Oh, I thought that would have taught you enough. No. I thought that should settle it forever. We've defeated these guys. Nothing stands in our way. God's promise is true. End of story. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? What is reality? say to us that Abraham's just like you and me. He can have a tremendous victory, and the next day his heart can be mulling over something and be worried about it, and God hath to say to the man, do not fear. Now, that doesn't excuse fear. It just says this is the way it is. This is what God is dealing with in us, as he was dealing with in Abraham. So past victories do not guarantee a future fearlessness about the future. Well, now you could argue, well, this is a completely different subject here because, you know, we're talking about defeating armies and rescuing family members and meeting great men, but then now we're talking about the promise about the heir, about the descendants, because the promise was to Abraham and his descendants. I'll give you this land and all your descendants. And you say, well, it's two different subjects here. And we just would state again that past victories argue loudly. They argue loudly with us over future uncertainties. They should. The future is uncertain to all of us, right? You do not know. I do not know. Except I know this, it will all be well. It will end well. But how does it affect me? What is the future going to be for me? We're all like that. And the teaching to every one of us is that the past victory in itself, it argues with us. Your own victories argue with you. God's blessings argue with you. The things that he's done for you, they plead with you. You're worried about the future. Don't worry. Have you learned nothing from chapter 14? You've been to war, and it was great. It was impossible, but you won. Does that not say anything to you? You know, you're not that great a military force. You're just a handful of men in the face of several armies, but you won. Does that argue with you? Does it plead with you? Does it say anything to you? Is it preaching as it ought to? Well, it should. It should, shouldn't it? But isn't this interesting? You can solve one problem, and then your heart can get off that problem and go on to the next. Boom. Is your heart like that? Yep. Someone's honestly nodding their head. Yep. It's almost like life is one problem after another, isn't it? And you get rid of one thing, and there's another one. And you get rid of that, and there's another one. And in Abraham's case, or Abram at this point, it's this long-standing one. It's this great one. It's this sense of, yeah, we've had a victory here. We've had it. Well, what about this? I'm getting to be old, and I have no descendants. And there is one born in my house who is just a slave, and yet because he was born in my house, it's all coming to him. And Lord, is this what you had in mind? You've said descendants. I've had no offspring at all. Do not fear. Do not fear, Abram. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's just beautiful. Oh, the scripture's so honest with the heart, so honest with men, so honest with it's so real. And the way it depicts us and the problems that beset us in this world. Now, saint, one of these days my work will be done. Your work will be done. My work will be the work of encouraging you. Your work will be the work of believing God. One of these days, our work will be over. I won't have to encourage. You won't have to believe anymore. How's that sound? We will walk in the fullness of sight. We'll know as really as we are known. We'll taste unending bliss and concrete before our eyes and tangible in our experience. Be every bit and every drop of the blessing of God, and not one jot or tittle will go unfulfilled of all that he has promised you and me. But that's the world to come, for which we press and to which we look. But right now, we're in the antechamber. We're in the section that's before that coming glorious section. We're in this place, in this room, where we're beset by fears trials, tribulations, and you get through with one and there's another right there. And you get through with that and there's this main one that just keeps nagging at you and will not let you go. And about that, the Lord comes to you and he comes to me as he came to Abram and says, do not fear. Do not fear. The next thing we need to note is that next line. I am a shield to you. What does that mean? It means do not fear is not an empty command. It means do not fear is not an appeal to Abram along the lines of self-help. You know, this isn't go find you a good shrink and sit on the sofa and analyze why you've got problems. What is it that makes you tick? Why can you not trust? What is this negativity in your nature? It's none of that. It's a real problem. The man and his wife are barren. They've had no children, but the promise is to him and to his descendants. I will make you a blessing to all the earth, and in you and your descendants all the nations shall be blessed. There hangs this promise for the world, and it focuses in on this old couple with fertility problem. Do not fear. Oh, it's easy for you to say. No, it is easy because I am a shield. I am a shield to you. Do you remember the story about in chapter 14, the kings, Abram? Yes, I remember. Do you remember how it all went well? Yes. Did you bring Lot back? Yes. What was I there to you? You were a shield to me. Now, about all this uncertain future, what will I change? What you know to be true of me so far, is it going to come crumbling down into the dust? Will the whole structure just collapse under its own weight? No. I'm a shield. You are a shield to me. And then it becomes something you can pray back to God. You've said you are a shield. I'm going to put you between me and every particular conceivable problem I'll ever have. God is my shield. He protects me. I stand behind him. What was that old great big Roman shield that they would carry? Was it Roman? Was it Greek? One of those two. Put a shield up, you can hide behind it. And all the men would put these shields together and you got an impenetrable line of steel. It's a picture. It's a picture of our God. I am a shield to you. So do not fear is no empty rhetoric. It's not some thing that if we could just say this often enough, we just might believe it and we'd perk up our spirits and we'd be a bit more buoyant the rest of our days. It's not based upon emotion. It's not based upon our feeling. It's based upon the reality. This command is based upon the reality of who God is. I am a shield to you. Do not fear. I love that. And I love that all the promises are based upon the concrete will of Almighty God. God who cannot lie. It's not his purpose to kid, to deceive, to lead us along just to see us stumble, as some Roman deity might or Greek god might, just to watch us kind of bumble along life and get some kind of perverse pleasure in that. Puny humans. No. This mighty God speaks the truth, tells us only the truth of what he is going to do. And so he says to Abram, I'm a shield to you, therefore do not fear. Well, Lord, verse 2, what then will you give me, O great shield of the family of faith? What will you do? This is where things stand. This is where the point that we are at. I am childless. And the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, who was born here in my compound. And so the legal code would say he is the one, he is the heir. Unless someone else come along, this is the one that the blessing comes. You've given no offspring to me. No, this man, verse 4, he will not be your heir. But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then he took him outside. Oh, you painters, paint this scene. Look toward the heavens. So this had to be at night, right? And the rest of the chapter happens probably the very next night, or the next afternoon, evening, when sun goes down again. But right here in verse 5, we're outside, the sun has set, it's dark. There's not one bit of light pollution from Jerusalem here, is there? There's nothing. I mean, it's just, you could probably see the Milky Way stretching out. That milky band you could see is clear, almost as day. Oh, to have a sight of this. He says, all right, look up, count them. Count the stars, if you can. Now, so shall your descendants be. Talk about an antidote to fear. God bringing you outside your tent, having you try to count the stars, and say, that's your descendants right there. This is where the promise is going. This is what I'm doing with you. Look, look. Maybe that's why God made so many stars. You know, as Rich Mullins has said, one of those stars he lit for me, so Abraham could see me. He didn't put it quite that way. He put it metrically and beautifully, but you get the idea? You're there, one of those stars. I like this organization that says you can buy a star. You can give it to somebody with their name on it. Well, not if it's my star, you can't. You can't buy me. Christ bought me. He lit me up there in the firmament, and I stand there as proof to Abraham that God's promise is good. So the point of where we're finishing up here, and we may get early like Jeff, go out early, is that where does this lead us? Do not fear. Oh, do not fear. Do not fear. Where can that take you? Verse 6. He believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And that same Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. There was something happening right there, wasn't there? You settle it in your hearts that God's word will stand, that his promise to you is real, that he will not renege on his deal. He will not back off of his promise. He will not change his mind of what he has said to you. And we settle it, which, number one, for immediate purposes, it helps us because we learn not to fear, but just look where it takes us. He believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the action of faith. This is the fruit of justification right here. Paul will make great, this is such an important chapter. Paul will make very much of it. Now, was not Abraham justified by faith? Yes, he was. Was this before he was circumcised? Yes, it was. Was he just in the body? Was he just a rank pagan? Absolutely. He was just one man among many, but he was the friend of God and he believed him. And that do not fear brought this man to the very gates of paradise and opened up glory for him. I think it will not be dissimilar for you and for me. And we think, oh gosh, what will I do with my sin load? What will I do with this debt that I owe to God? How can I rid my hands of this stain, this crimson stain? Do not fear. Do not fear. Put your name right there after the comma. And just know that God himself is a shield to you. He, in the person of his Son, will deal with that weakness and that inability of yours to stand before him. He will take you in your barren state, in your lifeless state, and put life into you. He will make you to taste of and experience and know the power of his good Spirit that brings life to men and blessing to multitudes. Do not fear. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. What a statement. But it leads us to this great truth. What a God we serve. What a kind and merciful thing to encourage our weak little hearts, but then to take them from our weakness and look what he does with the fruit of the encouragement here. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. This is why he says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. This gives us some idea of what it means that we will sit at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Those who believe are blessed with Abraham the believer, who had to be told by God, do not fear. All right, let's pray. Lord, on how many levels can we say, thank you for stooping to our weakness, mighty as thou art? Just on the level of our own personal encouragement, saying to us, do not fear. But more than just an encouraging pat on the back, there is this genuine work and power of God at work in us. This that changes the heart, this that changes the course of eternity, this which makes us to be those who are blessed in Abraham the believer. Oh Lord, thank you for this. Help us, Lord, with every promise that you've given to us on every conceivable point, to trust you and not to fear. And yet how well we know our own hearts, Lord. We will yet fear. We will find within us somehow to distrust you and discount the promise. But in your mercy, stoop to that weakness again, we pray, and say to our hearts, I am your shield. Do not fear. Thank you for the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.